I'd like to start off with a question this morning for you. Now, some of you might have heard this question before, and you're gonna know the answer pretty easily. Others of us, though, might have never heard this question before, never thought about this, and will be quite challenged by the question. All right, well, here is the question. Why is it that you believe the gospel, but a relative of yours, a friend, a twin brother, twin sister, perhaps, someone you know that heard the same gospel you heard, you believe that gospel, but they did not believe that gospel? You heard it, they heard it. You believed it, they didn't believe it. The gospel you believe and cherish in your heart so dearly, they just reject it. They've rejected it. Why did you say yes to Christ, but someone you know, someone, again, you love so dearly, so close to you, they say no to the gospel? They reject it. There are a few answers, possible answers, I should say, to this. That could be the case to this. One is you are more wise. You're wiser than your loved one. That's why you made that decision. You were more righteous than your loved one. You're more wise. You're more righteous. You could see the implications of not believing that gospel that was presented to you. You could see the implications of it. And your loved one, your friend, your twin brother or twin sister that sat through all the same sermons you sat through your whole life, they sat through the exact same ones. Well, they couldn't see the implications like you could see them. You could really see them. They couldn't. Or you were simply more intelligent. You're more wise than your friend who denied the gospel. Well, hopefully you can see how ridiculous those answers would be. Not only are they wrong, but think with me, though. Say it was wisdom and intelligence that's why you believed. Well, you have to ask that just the next question is, where did you get that wisdom and intelligence from? So you are greater than your friend or your twin brother or twin sister, but you have this intelligence that somehow you chose the gospel, you chose Christ. But you have to ask, where did that come from? If that was even the answer, and it's not the answer. It's not the correct answer. How did you receive that wisdom? Is it something you just earned? Your hard work and your friend or loved one, they were just lazy. They didn't get it. They're just lazy. All right, so if none of those are the answers, then what is the answer? We just sung of it. The only answer, the correct answer we can give to the question of why did I believe when my friend or sister or brother did not believe, and that is, if not for God's grace, I would not believe the gospel. If it was not for God's grace, I would not believe the gospel. God's grace, that is the answer to that question. If you're ever asked it, it's God's grace. That's the answer you give. And this, Lord willing, will become very clear with the text that God has before us this morning. Once again, we looked at it last week, 21 through 24 of Luke chapter 10. So go ahead and turn there with me. Luke chapter 10, verses 21 through 24. Very dense portion of this narrative, this biography of Jesus that Luke has recorded for us, this exact truth. Verse 21, God's word says, "At that very time, he being Jesus, rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him.'" Verse 23, "Then turning to his disciples, he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them.'" Amen. Well, we started this outline last week. And number one was rejoice. We looked at that. Number two, reverence. We made it to that. And then that was as far as we got. Today is point number three, reveal. And then Lord willing, next week will be 4, 5, and 6, which is relationship, realize, and reiterate. So again, we were only able to get through the first 2 points. We started with rejoice. And we learned that verse 21 of Luke chapter 10 is the only time that's ever recorded for us that Jesus rejoiced. And that, you know, forced the question on us, is Jesus always in despair and downcast? Or was he always joyful? And this is the only time we have recorded for us, so maybe that was the only time he was ever joyful. And we learned that that was not the case, that Jesus was always joyful, eternally joyful. One reason was because he was God. He's God. And he's eternally joyful because he's God. He's not affected by circumstances or situations. He's never sinned. Sin, when it comes into your life, sucks joy right out of it. Well, he's never sinned. He's never anxious or worried. Those things that take away from your joy, well, Jesus never experienced those things. He was eternally joyful because he is God. In this immediate context, in verse 21, Jesus' joy is tied to the sovereignty of God, God the Father. When that brings us then to our second point, which was reverence last week. That became very clear when you look at verse 21. I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Those 5 words there, Lord of heaven and earth, were very big. Jesus rejoices that his Father is in complete control of everything. Nothing gets past him. No one slaps God on the hand and says, what are you doing? He doesn't answer to anybody. Jesus is rejoicing over that. It's bringing out joy in Christ that his Father, that the Godhead, is sovereign. So our Father is the Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus says. From the smallest molecule that we could ever see to the largest star we talked about, and everything in between that, and you, a human being, are in between that smallest molecule and the largest star, you're in that spectrum there. He has complete control over all of that. He is in control of all of that, and he owns all of that. God is not some impersonal force, some general influence that every now and then interacts with the world, interacts with you. He's not that. He's not some general influence. He is God. He is sovereign. And then we learn, not only is he sovereign, that his sovereignty, though, is coupled along with goodness and mercy and holiness and infinite wisdom. That's God. All of his attributes make up who he is. And we rejoice and have reverence in our loving and holy God, just as Christ himself says in verse 21. Because the main question we looked at was, who would not rejoice in the hope and the reality that our lives are under the direct and loving control of a heavenly Father that does everything for our good? Who wouldn't rejoice in that? There is no joy outside of God. There's no satisfaction outside of God. There's no contentment outside of God. Now, that brings us to point number three, reveal. Reveal. So we had rejoice, reverence, and now reveal. Look at verse 21. Right after Jesus says, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Look what he says. That you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. What's Jesus saying here? What is he saying? Is he saying that only babies, only infants, only babies will be saved, and those who are smart or intelligent, have big brains, well, they're just out of luck? Is that what he's saying? No revelation for them. They're too smart for this dumb message. We're just a bunch of dummies in here, and everybody that's smart is out there. That's not what Jesus is saying. I would like to break verse 21 down into 7 questions. 7 questions. So just point number three, reveal. It's going to take us 7 questions to get through. What is Jesus saying here? This is very important. Those 7 questions. What's hidden? He's talking about something being hidden. What's hidden? Who is it hidden from? And is that fair? Does God have the right to do these things where he hides and reveals to whom he wants to? What's revealed? That's the other side of things. So we got things hidden. Now we see the other side of it. Things are actually being revealed. What's revealed? Number 5, who is it revealed to? What does that revealing look like? Number six. And then number seven, after it's all said and done, who's well pleased by all this? Who's well pleased? So that's our outline for this morning. Number one, we'll jump right into it. What is being hidden? What is being hidden? Well, as Jesus says, these things. You see it there in verse 21. These things are being hidden. We first have to ask, what are these things? Well, these things are the elements of revelation. So I'm going to hold back these things. What are these things? These things are pertaining to the kingdom of God, the gospel, salvation. The long-awaited Messiah's salvation is here. Those are not going to be revealed. They're going to be hidden. The miracles, the healings, especially the Pharisees, they seen all those things. The 70 just practiced the casting out of demons. And they see it, but still don't believe. There's a blinding going on there. Those 70 just participated in that, and the Pharisees and everybody looking, they don't believe who this man is that could perform all these, because they did it in Jesus' name. All the truth and the power of God are these things. These things is a big package. And he's hidden all these things from them. That's what's being hidden. Now, our next question is, number two, who is it being hidden from? This is easy to answer. Jesus tells us these things have been hidden from the wise and intelligent. But who's he talking about? Like I said a minute ago, if you're smart, does that mean you're going to hell just because you're smart? The ones going to heaven are just dumb people? No, his attention is on those who are, get this, on those who are proud. Proud. A couple sermons ago, verses 17 through 20, that was about pride. Same thing. Those who are proud and not humble. Jesus is saying, especially in this context, again, with the rabbis, first century religious elite, super smart people, could memorize the entire first five books of the Old Testament, word for word. Those proud Pharisees are those who wish to know God through their human wisdom and intellect, human reason, their mind. They're gonna know God just that way, through their human wisdom. And this is not the only place Jesus talks like this about things being hidden. Matthew 13, verse 11, Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted." There's something that has to be granted. And Jesus says, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, these things hidden. But to them it has not been granted." Certain things have been granted, certain things have not. Certain people have, certain people have not. "Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." So God has hidden from those who want to use human intelligence to get truth. A person who thinks they can understand the divine, a person who thinks they can understand the divine with human wisdom is a fool. It is impossible to understand the divine with human wisdom. Think about this. You cannot know, simple illustration, you cannot know who I am unless there's things revealed to you of who I am. We know that. That makes sense. And since that is true, think how even more so it's true with someone so much greater than even a human being. That applies to God so much more. How do you think you can know God in a saving way unless he reveals himself to you in a saving way? He has to do that. And this verse is really something. We might not be getting it. Think about it with me. Just in case I have not been clear, here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is rejoicing in God's sovereignty, which is expressed specifically in the Father's intention. And the Father's intention was well-pleasing in his sight. And what was that intention that the Father was doing? That God the Father would be pleased to hide his revelation from some and reveal it to others. That's it. That's what this verse is saying. Look at it again. "I praise you, for you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants." Think about what Jesus could have said here. "Father, there's so many people I preach to day after day. Sermon on the Mount, 5,000 people maybe were there. So many people I preach to, and they just walk away, Father. They just walk away. John chapter 6, we'll be there in a little bit. They just walked away. They just don't hear me. Is there something more we can do to help these people come to faith? Because, Father, I know you can't save them. You're a gentleman after all, right? You've heard that. So that's what Jesus could have said here. I've done so much, but yet so many people still walk away from me. That's what he could have said. But he said, thank you, Father, not only for opening the eyes of those who didn't believe at that time, now they do, not only for opening their eyes and revealing, but also thank you, Father, for hiding the truth from the proud. Thank you for doing that. God's plan has not failed. God's plan has not been pushed back. Everything is going exactly the way God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit from eternity past had planned everything to go. And that brings so much joy to Jesus Christ. Jesus, knowing that the Father's will was being accomplished, was a delight to him. Know this. You're never going to know God unless God chooses to disclose himself to you. Dr. MacArthur says, another illustration, that you can only know God. I should say, you can't find God. He says, you can't find God with your intellect any more than a scientist in this room could try to find my soul inside my body. It's not going to happen. A scientist is going to use the scientific method, wisdom, human reason, great thing, but they will not be able to find my soul. They won't be. They won't be able to. Well, what I'm about to say is very humbling. So if you're of that proud category, please hear this. It clearly shows, what I'm about to say, clearly shows God in his proper place and man in their proper place. Since it's not your education level, or how smart you are, or how wise you are for the reason you're not following Christ, that's not the reason. Then maybe this is the reason you are an unbeliever right here this morning, right now. And that is, God has chosen to hide his glories of Christ from you. Very humbling. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever stopped to think that maybe God has hidden Christ from you? God has the right to do that, by the way. He has hardened Pharaoh's heart. He has sent enemies against Israel in judgment and then judged those enemies that he sent over there to put judgment on his people. When they back off, then he judges them for what they did. Are you the type who thinks, I will come to the Lord when I very well choose to come? That's when I'll come, when I'm good and ready. I'll do it. I hope what you're seeing here, dear friend, is that God has every right to hide his blessing from you and hide salvation from you. He has that right. For we know from Romans 1 that you have been given enough revelation to know there is a God. Paul is very clear. There is no excuse for you to say, I didn't have enough data. I didn't have enough facts. Romans 1 puts that to rest. You do. Look at creation. Natural revelation, there is a God. You know it. But yet your hard, proud heart will keep you from ever seeing God in his saving grace. So cry out to him, unbeliever. Say to him, please, please don't hide your grace from me. Please don't do that. Admit your sin and your wretched, proud heart and humbly submit to him, and he will save you. He will. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, that the gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. They are blinded by their fallenness, and they are blinded by Satan, the lower G god of this world. They cannot see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They are blind to it. They're blind to it. In verse 5, he says, but we preach Christ. And we think, the very next verse, We think, why? Well, look at verse 6. We preach Christ, for God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness. The God who said that, the God who did that, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Ask him to reveal him. Take the blinders off of me. Please take the blinders off. But what if he doesn't reveal himself to you in a saving way? We still haven't got past that question. Well, a lot of us cry out and scream, that's not fair. That's not fair. God can't do that. He doesn't have the right to not reveal himself to me in a saving way. He has to. He has to reveal himself in a saving way to me. He doesn't have the right to not do that. He has to. Well, get your scuba diving suit on this morning because we're getting ready to go deep in the remaining time we have left. So number 3, is that fair? Is that fair? Is that fair that God chooses whom to reveal himself to in a saving way? Well, the first thing we need to realize is that our perspective, when we come to right now in this question, our perspective is already wrong. We're coming to this question in the wrong way. If you come to God with certain expectations on him, you've already come to him wrongly. You're already in the wrong, right out of the gate. No one can come to God or say to God, what have you done? No one can say that to God. And Paul addressed this in Romans chapter 9, and I would ask you now, if you would, flip over to Romans chapter 9 quickly, and we will address this question of, is it fair? Is that fair that God would hide from some and reveal to others? And so thank God we have Paul walking through an argument of this very thing. That we're not left trying to figure this out on our own. That we have been revealed, Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 14. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, here's why there's no injustice with God. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. In other words, I am God and I do what I want. In verse 18, just in case you didn't hear Paul the first time, he doubles down. So then he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens whom he desires. Now look at the response of the that's not fair camp, because they're coming in here, verse 19, that's not fair. Well, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? How can you go against what God is doing here? That is the very question that's in front of us now. How can he hide things from some and reveal to others? That's not fair if that's what he does. And here's Paul's answer in verse 20. On the contrary, who are you, O man? You human being who answers back to God. The thing molded will not say to the motor, why did you make me like this, will it? So you're on that tray and you're the clay and you're going to look up at the potter and say, why are you making me like this? You're not going to do that. You're not going to do that. Verse 21. Or does not the potter who has the clay and has the table and he's spinning it and he's in control of it all, does he not have the right over the clay to make from the same lump? He grabbed out of the same lump and he flopped it on there. Make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use. Does he not have that right? Paul's just trying to get it out of you, the not fair camp. Does he not have that right? Really? Verse 22, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. In other words, trust me, you do not want fairness. Fair sends us all to hell. If that's what we're demanding from God is some type of fairness, then we'll get what we want, which will be hell because of our rebellion against him, because of our sin against him. As Noah pointed out, by us putting Jesus on the cross, we would have done the exact same thing if we were there. The only thing we deserve from God is eternal damnation. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve the opportunity even for salvation. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. When we think God owes us something, when that's our thought, we're already coming to God. We're already seeing him wrongly, and we view ourselves in the wrong light as well. We don't know who God is, and we don't know who we are if we expect certain things from God, that he has to do certain things for us. The late R.C. Sproul says, and he's good with these little one-liners, the question is, why does God give grace to some and not others? That's our question. The answer is, why not? Why not? Who are we? Remember, we're coming to it. We've got to rewire our perspective, how we're coming to this question. Why not? He is God and you are not. The real question is, why does he give grace to anybody? That's the real question. If you can get there, then you're well on your way to a humble posture before him. Why do you give grace to anybody? Not the other thing is, why don't you give grace to everybody? You see the difference? They're really similar, but they're way different. They're going in two different directions. A proud direction and a humble direction. These two twin truths are true, and here they are. If you are saved, it was by God's doing. If you go to hell, it is by your doing. Now, if your mind is like mine and you struggle to match God's sovereignty and human responsibility, then understand that you do not know everything. I don't know everything. So I've come to that reality, grips to that reality, and I don't want to use my fallen human wisdom to try to place demands on an infinite wise God. That's not a good direction, good plan there. So I'm going to let his word and his plan reveal to me what is true and not twist what he's given me in his clear instruction and try to make it what I want it to be. Try to make it fit my fallen human wisdom. All right, number four, what's revealed? What's revealed? That's our next question. What's revealed when God determines to reveal? The answer is the same to the question of what was hidden. Same thing. So what was hidden is also the same thing that's revealed, and that was these things, the elements of revelation, the gospel, the kingdom, the relationship with God, Jesus Christ, his deity, all the doctrines of the faith. That's what's revealed. Moving quickly, though, so that was what's hidden. Who is it hidden from? Is that fair? What's revealed? Now we're asking number five, who is it revealed to? Who is it revealed to? Well, we're told there in verse 21, again, you have revealed these things to infants. Infants. What does that mean? Well, let's think about infants for a moment. Emily and Noah could tell us what infants are. They're well acquainted with that right now. They come completely dependent on others. They live hour to hour based on other people helping them, namely their mother and father. They bring nothing to the table to be proud of. Nothing. No achievement, no education, no wisdom, no intelligence. They're just an infant. And Paul tells us why God does it this way in 1 Corinthians. Why does he reveal to infants? For consider your calling, brethren, you infants who have been called here this morning, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things, you and me, of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. So why would you do it this way, God? Why did you do it this way? So that no man may boast. You can't boast before God. That's why he's done it this way. There's no boasting here. And look at verse 30. If you're not clear, then he just makes it so clear. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Whose doing? His doing. Who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. The full package. His doing placed on you, given to you, infant. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Revealed to infants. Now, what does that revealing look like? What does that revealing look like? What does it look like to have something revealed to you? And we saw that it looks like having something, we saw what having something hidden from us looks like. Now, what does it look like to have something revealed to you, infants? You were blind to it. That's the hidden part. Now, if you're not, if it's been revealed, now you're not blind. But what's going on exactly? Let's see the behind the scenes that God has given us of what it looks like when he chooses to reveal certain things to us. Turn with me. I think you're in Romans. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we'll wrap up here in a moment. John chapter 6. This is what revealing looks like. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. Human responsibility. We've been hammering God's sovereignty the past few weeks. Human responsibility, very clear, given, clearly told by Jesus to us. You must come to him. You must do it. You must exercise your faith. Verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and do not believe. You have been given general revelation. You have actually seen Jesus in the flesh, but you do not know me, is what he's saying there. And we have to ask, why is that? Why is that the case? Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. All that the Father gives me, Jesus says. So in other words, all of those that God the Father has determined to reveal himself to through his Son will come to me. They will. And the person who comes to Jesus, he's not going to cast out. He will not do that. He promises to take you. He will take you in. He promises that right there in verse 37. Now, skip down to verse 44, and you'll see who it is that actually comes to Jesus. Who are the ones that come? Verse 44, no one can. That's an ability word there. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So if you take verse 37 and verse 44 together, what are they saying? If you can make a logic train with them, with those two verses. Well, here's what they're saying. All that the Father gives Jesus in verse 37 are the same people in verse 44. Those that the Father draws. No one can come to God without his drawing, without his revealing himself to them. And everyone to whom he draws, everyone to whom he reveals himself, they do actually come. That's what Jesus is saying. They actually do come. Because get this, this is very important. God's drawing them produces in them the coming to him. He's drawing you. That produces in you the coming to him. That's what verse 37 and 44 are saying. God drawing and revealing himself is the deciding cause for you deciding to believe in God, to trust in him. This is not God draws all, and it's up to man to be the deciding cause. For if it was that way, then nobody would come to him. Nobody would. Remember, we're in rebellion. Remember, we're fallen. Remember, we're sinners. Remember, we love our sin. There's got to be a change brought about in us. So it's all that the Father gives to me will come to me. Jesus doesn't say some of them will come. Easily could have put that there. All that the Father gives me, well, some of them will come. All that the Father gives, all of them will come to me. This is an absolute sovereign act of God revealing himself to you. That's the revealing. That's the revealing. Behind the scenes, what's it look like? Well, it looks like his drawing us His drawing us and our coming to him is a very seamless thing. When he draws, we want to come. When he draws you, you want to come to him. We don't come kicking and screaming. He is so sovereign. He is so sovereign that he actually has sovereignty over your very will. Remember the spectrum again? Biggest star, smallest molecule, you're in there somewhere. He controls that, and he controls this too. Even your very will he can control. He has a right to change your will. And it's seen most clearly when he gives you new life, when you're reborn, regenerated, born again. That's when he gives you a new heart. Look at verse 45 to see this revealing in action. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, what do? Comes to me. Those infants who are drawn to God, they come humbly. They come hearing. They come reading. They come listening. They don't come with demands to God, saying, you didn't reveal yourself enough. I don't have enough facts. I don't have enough data. You didn't give us enough of evidence of who you are. No, they come humbly, hearing and listening. They want to hear about this God who is drawing them, who's giving them wisdom now. Now jump down to verse 63, and you'll see how the logic just ties together so solid. It is the Spirit who gives life. Right there could have said, it's you who give life, human being. You can do this. No. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. It's not the wisdom of your flesh. It's your spirit. Look at verse 64. It's God's spirit, I should say. Verse 64. But there are some of you. Uh-oh. Here's the hidden. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. Speaking of Judas, look at the next verse, verse 65. Listen, and he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. So just in case we missed it in verse 44, I'll say it again. Here's the connection. Those who do not believe, those who are like Judas. And then in verse 65 he says, that is the reason Judas did not believe, or those like him do not believe. It's because of what I said in verse 44. They don't believe because of what I said in verse 44, which was that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. Humbling, very humbling. Verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples, those that were with him, guess what? They're not walking with him anymore. Why? Proud. Too proud for this. Too proud. Not humble. Verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away, do you? You don't want to be just like all these that are leaving me now. You're not going to do that, are you? He knew the answer, of course. Verse 68. Powerful. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Peter knew that if he came to Jesus, it was because the Father drew him. He just learned that right then and there. And he knew he did not deserve that drawing, that God the Father is pulling him. He knew he didn't deserve that. He also knew that if he didn't come to Jesus, it was because he was left in his sin. And he knew he did deserve that. I deserve to be left in my sin. You're giving us hard words and hard truth. Everybody's leaving. I'm not going anywhere because I see that I didn't deserve any of this. So yes, I understand. My heart's being broken here. I'm being challenged, but I understand that you are sovereign and you grant to who you grant salvation to. And I'm going to trust that because it's you who have the words of eternal life, not me, and I'm staying. Where else shall we go? You have the words. So that is what revealing looks like. So what have we seen? What's hidden? Who is it hidden from? Well, could you advance that? Is that fair? Number 3, is that fair? What's revealed? Who is it revealed to? What does that revealing look like? John chapter 6. And then lastly, who is well pleased? And then we're done. This is fast. It's easy. Quick one to answer there. The end of verse 21, Jesus says, "Yes, Father, this way was well pleasing in your sight." You're not there. You can go back to Luke if you want. But he says it's well pleasing in your sight. And Jesus finds joy in the very clear reality, the very clear reality that his Father rules the entire universe and he does exactly what he wants to do. And what he's planned to do, what he purposes to do, and it's all good and wise. He's totally content, Jesus is. Whatever you want, Father, your way. Your way. Father, so be it. So as we close this morning, I'd like to direct my attention to the unbelievers in here. The unbelievers in this room, a room this size, you are here. And I'll ask you, just like Pastor Jeff Thomas asked his congregation, and he asked them this, are you not trusting in Jesus? And the answer would be no, I'm not. And then you say, well, what if God has not chosen me? What if God has not chosen me? Indeed. What if he has not chosen you? That's a possibility. Doesn't that alarm you that that could be a possibility? If you're serious about that concern, right here, right now, that is concerning to you, you better ask him now to save you. You come before him helpless. You have nothing to bring to him, knowing he can do whatever he wills with you. There's a trembling there, right? There should be a trembling that you cannot demand anything on him. Do you want certainty to your uncertainty? Why do you live in the land of uncertainty all the time? The only proof that you can know, the only proof that you can know if you have been chosen is if you come to him. That's the only proof you can have. And once you come to him, you will know that you have been chosen. Has God revealed himself to you this morning? Is he drawing you right now, even? I pray he is. Those who hear what I said today and say, well, you know, Nathan, I guess whatever will be, will be. If God chose me, then he did. And if he didn't, I guess he didn't. I don't know. Fatalism, right there. Fatalism. Excuses like that, guess where they'll send you? Unbelief like that, guess where that will send you? Straight to hell. Fatalism, unbelief, that's where that goes. Don't come to him like that. Come to him like a what? An infant. A babe. Do not delay. Go to God. Repent and believe, and you will have life. You will have rest. You will have Christ. Please, sinner, repent and believe. And when you come to him, you will know that he has revealed himself to you. You will know when you come to him, he has revealed himself to you. From the foundation of the world, you'll know you've been chosen. Ephesians 1, Romans 9, John 6. You will not find out any other way. You won't. Say, I need your mercy, I need your love, I need you, Jesus, to save me. Can you say that? If so, let someone know that you do believe in him, that you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and he is your Lord and Savior now. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, and he said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Let's pray. We praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have and you have control and sovereignty over to do this, that you have hidden these things from the wise. Father, if there are any in here that are wise, show them that they are not. If there are infants in here, Father, reveal yourself to them and save them. May it be your will, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. These things we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.